All right, we're looking at John 13, verses 1 to 17 this evening. Let me read that text. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to his Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, you're going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, although not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you would be blessed if you do them." Marion Mill was born in a fairy tale royal palace in Hungary. Her first spoon was literally solid gold. They sent her to school in Vienna, where she became an actress, and there she met and fell in love with a young medical student named Otto. Otto and Marion married and left to come live in Hollywood, California. There they set up house, and he began to dabble in movies and became so interested in movies that he gave up his medical practice and went on to become internationally famed movie director Otto Preminger. Marion's beauty and her wit, her irresistible charm brought everything she could have desired. In Europe, New York, Hollywood, she became a famous international hostess. But Otto's princess could not handle the fast life of Hollywood. She went into alcohol, drugs, numerous affairs. Her life and lifestyle became so sordid, even for Hollywood, that Otto divorced her. She tried to take her own life 3 times, unsuccessfully, and finally moved back to Vienna. There at a party, she met another doctor. Dr. Albert Schweitzer, the well-known medical doctor, musician, philosopher, theologian, and missionary. Schweitzer was home on leave from his hospital in Lambarine, Africa. She was so fascinated with him that she asked if she could talk with him alone. He permitted that, and for almost 6 months every week, she met with Albert Schweitzer. At the end of that time, he was going to go back to Africa, and she begged him to let her go with him. Schweitzer surprised everyone by consenting. And Marion, the young princess, who was born in a palace, went to a little village in Lambarine and spent the rest of her life emptying bedpans, tearing up sheets to make bandages for putrid sores on the poverty-stricken nationals. She wrote her autobiography, I love the title of it, "All I Want Is Everything." When she died, Time magazine quoted from her autobiography these words. Albert Schweitzer says, "There are 2 kinds of people. There are the helpers and the non-helpers. I thank God he allowed me to become a helper, and in helping, I found everything." Humble service is what Jesus shows us here in our text this evening. Now, the Passover was near. They were just about to sit down to the Passover feast. So just before they did so, Jesus gets up and washes the disciples' feet. He knew his time had come. He was ready to proceed with that purpose for which he came to earth. This event is yet another step toward that goal of the cross. Now, due to the climate and the mode of travel, foot washing became a normal custom, was part of decent protocol. Not to wash the feet of a guest was an indignity. In Luke 7:44, Jesus expresses this in the defense of the woman who had anointed him. He turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." So Simon did not properly deal with Jesus, but this woman, who Simon despised, was doing so. Now, there were specific positions at the table. At least this was taught to me when I was in Israel by Dr. Jim Martin. And they would lie down to eat on their side. But those positions, most likely, Jesus would be in the host position at the table. And most likely, John would have been on his right, since it says in verse 29 that he leaned back on Jesus. Judas would have been to his left, since they dipped into the same bowl. Peter probably directly across from John, because he motioned to John to get his attention in verse 24. Now, if this arrangement is correct, it would help explain Peter's reaction to Jesus. This arrangement has Peter in the servant's position. He should have been the one to get up and wash the disciples' feet. Now, whenever I think of foot washing, I'm reminded of a situation many years ago. The Serena Park youth group were planning, we did a combined retreat with Reformed Presbyterian Church in my hometown in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, preparing both groups for a mission trip to Mexico City. And we did it at our cabin in New York. The fellow from Reformed Press was in charge of the studies and the devotional, things like that. As a team leader, I was kind of there as the chief cook and bottle washer and grass mower and that sort of thing, since I wasn't going on the trip that year. So I'd been out mowing grass barefooted. Bad idea. Never do it, but I did. And I came back for the study time, which was followed by a foot washing. I was the last one to be washed. And I have nasty feet anyway, but I was out mowing grass. My feet are all green and everything else from doing that, stained and filthy from being outside without shoes. And the poor kid that had to wash my feet kind of held the cloth sort of like this. didn't want to touch my feet at all. Did as absolutely little as possible. I was quite humored by it, still am. But for him, it really was a test of humility and service. He really wasn't quite ready to handle that afternoon. So let me ask you, how willing are you to do difficult things in order to make the life of a family member or a neighbor or someone else easier or better? How willing are you to jump in and clean up someone else's mess? Service stuff is hard. And it would have been very hard for one of the disciples to stoop down and wash the other's disciples' feet. But Jesus did. Now remember, these are the same disciples that would have debates from time to time on who is the greatest. Those guys aren't going to wash one of the other guys' feet, that's for sure. Now, there's some conflicts going on, too. There was a huge inner conflict going on with Judas. Satan had captured the heart of Judas, and the plot for betrayal was already set in motion. He had become a major player in really the conflict of the ages, and he was dealing with something much larger than his own greed. Jesus was aware of Judas's intention and even instructs him to go on, go carry out what you're going to do. But before he sends him away, he washes his feet. Now, if the whole betrayal thing had come as a surprise to Jesus, this scene would be a little more comprehensible. But Jesus washes his feet, fully aware of what he was planning, why he was planning it, and what the end result would be. But yet he washes his feet. Now, the conflict with Peter. Not my feet, Peter says. Peter found it difficult to humble himself before the Savior and allow this to be done. He was still thinking in terms of the social protocol. And maybe that nagging thing in the back of his mind, I really was in the servant seat, I should be doing this. But Jesus was actually trying to teach something else. When Peter refuses, Jesus responds with a strong statement, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." So he makes a connection between the symbolical cleansing of Peter's feet and the cleansing and forgiveness that union with Christ brings. If he didn't possess the latter, then he did not belong to Christ. If he didn't possess it, then he should not submit to the former. Peter's still thinking in a temporal way and then says, "Well, if that's the case, then do all of me. Do my head, my hands, everything." And Jesus responds to that his point was to illustrate something of his sacrificial death that was coming and the cleansing that comes from it. But Peter was missing that point. Peter was already clean in that regard and only needed this small act. Peter was a believer and in some sense was already receiving benefits from the cleansing that Christ would accomplish. He did not need to have that done again, but he did need to be reminded of it. Well, this is an obvious lesson in humility. Doing the task that all required one of the group to humble himself and be willing to do this lowly deed. But for the Son of God to wash the feet of those who were unwilling to wash his feet is humility indeed. And beyond that, for Jesus to wash Judas's feet is truly remarkable humility. What a lesson for us. When we see the Son of God humbling himself, and then compare it to our refusals to do this or that, it reveals our innate pride. Dr. Harry Ironside, famous preacher of a couple generations ago, well, it couldn't have been that long ago because I remember hearing him on the radio. But he was once convicted about his lack of humility. And a friend recommended to him as a remedy that he marched through the streets of Chicago wearing one of those sandwich boards things with scripture verses on it. And as he walked around, shouting out those scripture verses to any and all who would hear. So he did it. And when he came back to his study and removed the board, he said, "I bet there's not another man in town who would do that." Did he get his lesson? No, not yet. So even in our attempts at humility can render pride. We often joke about being proud of our humility. Humility makes us willing to serve others. When we set aside our demands and our self-inflated opinions, that we can begin to see the needs of others, we can begin to see how we might be able to help in that situation. As long as we hunker down in our lair of pride, we'll never see the things that need to be done. The disciples couldn't see themselves as the servant who should be the one to wash the other's feet. No, in their pride, they were expecting someone else to do it. We can find all sorts of excuses for why it should not be me. Let someone else do it. There are others. Why not ask them? Where a large group of European pastors came to one of D.L. Moody's Bible conferences in Massachusetts in the late 1800s. And following the European custom of the time, each guest put his shoes outside the dormitory door in the hall, expecting that the hall servant would come overnight and clean and polish his shoes. Well, they were in the United States of America, and there weren't any hall servants, so no one was going to do their shoes for them. So walking down the hall of the dormitory that night, Moody saw the shoes and determined not to embarrass his European brothers. So he mentioned the need to some ministerial students who were there, but only met with only silence or pious excuses. So Moody returned to the dorm, gathered up the shoes alone in his room. The world-famous evangelist began to clean and polish the shoes of the European guests. Only the unexpected arrival of a friend in the midst of the work revealed the secret. So what is the hindrance to service? Very simply, pride. What's the cause of pride? It's an innate part of a remaining corruption from the fall. Why does it continue so strongly? Well, we neglect to see life as under the hand of God, the mighty Creator. And further, as we do not apply the gospel to life on a moment-by-moment basis. So the pride is always lurking there, ready to take over, ready to control. And the only remedy to it is to drown it in the gospel, which humbles us and causes us to set our eyes away from ourselves and our demands. How could I ever refuse to serve another when I've just saturated my mind with the fact that for no good reason other than his love for me, God sends his only begotten Son to die the cruel death on the cross as my substitute? He pays my debt entirely. He satisfies God's justice. He grants me his righteousness and perfect merit to be my clothing before God. He gives me his seat at the Father's table and shares his inheritance with me. I can be proud in the light of all that. Minds saturated with the gospel become serving minds. Hearts impacted by the deep love and sacrifice of Christ become serving hearts. So the answer is not walking down the street with a sandwich board. The answer is saturating our minds more and more and more with Christ and what he has done and how he so thoroughly humbled himself on our behalf. He did more than wash our feet. He died and was buried and rose again on the third day. Let that humble your heart before him. And may God remove the scales from our eyes to see the glory of the gospel. And out of that, grand service may flow from grateful hearts. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we confess that we all struggle with certain aspects of pride. We all are resistant to service that we're called to. And we ask, Lord, that you would indeed help us to fill our hearts and minds with the glories of Christ, with the deep love of Jesus for us, and that would transform us from those who are self-serving, self-centered, self-focused, to those who have a deep love for those around, willing to serve, willing to humble ourselves before others, and do that which we wouldn't naturally desire to do. Help us and bless us, we pray in Christ. Amen.